Roger Williams. Okay, yeah. In Providence, Rhode Island, there's a I don't know if it's the original building, but it's the first Baptist church historically in America by Roger Williams. It's in Providence. So that was interesting. Where Roger Williams was the Puritans or the Calvinists. The Calvinists in Massachusetts, he had two main beefs against the Calvinists where he said we shouldn't steal the land from Indians. We should pay it because they had possession. And we should have a right to worship God according to dictates of our conscience. Of course, with a Calvinist, that would... And so they didn't like those two ideas. And so I don't know if they were getting ready to persecute him. And then he fled with six total, I don't know, to Rhode Island and founded Providence. So, yeah, he's considered the first Baptist preacher. And then of the 13 colonies, Providence became known among the 13 as the freest of religious exercise, where they had no, and this was the foundation to the first Bill of the Rights, free exercise religion. So, yeah, that's interesting. Okay, Acts chapter 4. This is interesting. If we think about it as far as what these guys were doing, okay, we go back to chapter 3. They were just, here, Peter and John, probably thinking, hey, about noon, they said, hey, let's go to the temple to pray about 3 o'clock. So they go to the temple about 3 o'clock, ninth hour of the day, and somebody's sitting in front of the temple begging, and it's an impotent man who's lame on his feet, and Peter... just walking in the temple, and the guy's, holding his hand out for some money, and Peter said, look at me. He said, I don't got silver, I don't got gold. He said, but what I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up, walk. And probably he was just going to walk in and start praying. No big deal. Okay? Miracle, no big deal to him. Hey, it happens. We got it with Jesus. And so, of course, the guy gets healed. He's jumping all over the place, running around. And thousands of people are around there saw him. Because you're at the temple at the hour of prayer. And thousands saw him. And okay, and then so they used this opportunity to speak because hundreds and thousands of people surrounded this event. So they took the opportunity to speak about it. Not expecting this was going to happen. Probably, oh, let's go pray and then come back home, enjoy our night, whatever. So they speak about it. And in chapter 4, there was such a crowd of people that the religious hierarchy of the area got jealous. And they're bothered. So chapter 4, and as they spake unto the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. So these are the religious leaders. Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. That's what they preached about. The captain of the temple, whoever that is, a leader there, and the priest. Verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Okay, again, significant from the dead rather than of the dead. This is what was confusing to the apostles in Mark 9. And to Martha in John 11 and 12. Up until this point, all of the people knew the resurrection of the dead, meaning at the end, all dead people are resurrected and stand before God. And when Jesus introduced the resurrection from the dead, resurrected prematurely before the dead rise, Mark 9, verse 9 to 10, it confused the apostles. And they were, what do we do about it? We don't understand. Okay, and then Jesus, I don't know if he explained it to them. So this is also bothersome to the priest, the captain of the temple, and Sadducees. Okay, it's that because of Jesus Christ, we can, obviously unless the rapture takes place, we are resurrected, born-again people are resurrected from the dead. before, 1,000 years before the whole body of dead people rise, where saints who die in Christ are resurrected from the dead just prior to we go up with the Lord. Okay, so Sam Gipper tries to make it a week or 40 days. I'm not opposed to that idea. I'm not sure because they're 6 feet down, they get a head start. I don't know. That's the idea. And this is only the resurrection from the dead is only available as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's what they're bothered about or grieved, it says in verse 2. Verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. That's a nice way of saying they kidnapped them. Okay? In the one legal book we have, Adventures in Legal Land, where the legal people put nice words to other events, where they say that they're detaining somebody, and if they don't have just cause to detain them, now they have kidnapped them. So what is kidnapping? It's holding somebody against their will. And the priests, the Sadducees, are holding these two men, Peter and John, against their will, but they probably just went along with it. Okay, and so they're going along with it, and it says now eventide. So from 3, when they went to the temple to pray, now eventide, so 6. So this took place for 3 hours, and it was probably a circus. And Peter and John is probably saying, man, we just went to pray. Look what happened. Okay, and notice the amazing thing, verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. Oh, man. You know, Peter and John, they got up that morning, I highly doubt they thought, well, 5,000 people are going to come to Christ today because of us. You know, they didn't pass out flyers. They didn't have 3 weeks of preparation for this. They didn't offer any gifts to anybody. No, it was just, let's go pray at the temple for an hour. And, oh, by the way, there's a guy, let's just heal him on the spot. And a bunch of people, oh, by the way, let's give the gospel to these people. And, oh, you don't like his giving the gospel? Okay, you're going to arrest us? Okay. I guess free room and board for the night. That's okay. And 5,000 people get saved. What a thing. Isn't that an amazing thing how the Lord used these men? I mean, just like that. They didn't have time to take their names down and baptize. Nothing mentioned about baptism here. Didn't have time to put them into the church and all this stuff. This is what the fundamental Baptists who are trying, the fundamentalists trying to get big churches through all this advertisement pitch, they're saying that the book of Acts is an example that if we meet the criteria, that we could experience the same thing. And I think years ago, Jack Hiles had a big day that they were going to have 3,000 souls saved on one Sunday. Okay? And so they had all this stuff going on, and when I think Felipe was there at the time, and he said that when they really wanted to get big numbers, they would obviously go into a black section, and they'd take a tank with them, and then they'd offer these gifts or these coupons, and these little black kids say, "Where's my gift? Man, where's my gift?" Well, it says you have an opportunity to receive a gift. Oh, what do I got to do? Well, you got to get baptized. And so that's, and then they count all those, say, well, we had 5,000 saved today. No, I don't know about that. You see, and that's not what Peter and John did. Just two guys going to pray, healed a man on the spot. Thousands of people saw this guy, heard this guy, got together. They gave the message to them. 3 hours later, a big circus takes place. Here comes the religious guys and arrest them, and 5,000 people believed. That's the amazing thing about God. Okay, and you wish you'd experienced something like that. It'd be such a blessing to experience something like that. America, in its initial days, had great revivals where Jonathan Edwards or George Whitefield would come to town and the entire community would get saved, bars would be shut down. But, you know, today, in order to get that kind of numbers, you got to hogtie people, bribe them, and that's the frustration with apostasy. Okay, and it's just a matter of God working. Okay, so the two guys have probably a good night rest. You know, Peter wasn't nervous about jail. We see that in Acts chapter 12 where the angel had to wake him up. And so verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander. Now those names probably would ring a bell with us if we go back and read the Gospels. Those guys were instrumental in causing issues with Jesus. So Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander. Okay, and again, Alexander, it's not the same word as Alexandria, but it is kind of noteworthy, I would think. Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. So he had his whole family, or, you know, kin, you know, working under him, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked. So probably, maybe they had them in a half circle, like Brent was just down at BIMI at that week conference. They had like 25 pastors and men in a half circle, and then he had to stand in the middle and start asking all these questions. Good for him. That's good for him. And they didn't know him. They didn't know the church he's from, so they asked him a lot of questions. Some was on Calvinism. They were really concerned about Calvinism. And a lot of the Baptist guys are shifting toward Calvinism. So he answered those questions, and they were very pleased. And when Jen got back, she said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you for all your Bible teaching through all these years." Because they were very pleased, very impressed that he gave the answers that was given, and so impressed that one of them says, "I want you in my mission conference," and he's like one of the pillars of the group. So that's good, okay? And so that's kind of what got him in front of them. So you got two of them, Peter and John. Verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Okay, so power, power from God. Jesus said, all power is given unto thee. And then the name. Okay, the name is going to be something that's really going to set them off. Okay, then Peter. So Peter's a spokesman. John's probably sitting on the side praying for him. And he says, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole." So that's the issue. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified," ye who? Verse 6, Annas, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, "you crucified him, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here before you." So this man is with them. I don't know if he was in the pokey with him through the night, but he's right there to testify. Verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." That statement Jesus mentioned to them personally in a public meeting, Matthew 21. That idea is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then also in Ephesians for us and 1 Peter. That's a quotation from Psalm 118. "The stone which was set at naught of you builders, which become the head of the corner." So this structure is a pyramid where the capstone, the cap on top, is Jesus. Okay, I remember seeing a clip of a video years ago of ancient Mayans where they had a pyramid flat on top at the very peak, and the demonic ruler would sacrifice a human at the very peak and then throw their body or head down the pyramid, and it would come crashing down, and the people in a frenzy at the bottom would bloodthirsty, you know, reveling in that because they were appeasing their God. Okay, and that's the flat top. So Jesus is a capstone coming down. And anybody in the capstone like Satan, which will probably do this in the tribulation, he's going to crush them. Okay, where in the back of our Federal Reserve note, we've got that pyramid with the eye floating above, and it's got that flat. So that one eye is a counterfeit. Satan counterfeits that. And so the one eye is a counterfeit of the Antichrist counterfeiting the pyramid of Jesus. So he's telling these guys, Caiaphas, that you've rejected the stone, Jesus Christ, and then he's going to come down and crush you. And then this verse is a pretty popular verse, pretty well-known verse amongst Baptists. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So that name is obviously verse 10, Jesus Christ. So that verse, which often I've used it in salvation presentations, I've used that in street preaching, okay, in the context he's talking to the religious leaders that the name Jesus Christ is the only name to heaven, okay, faith in that name. And then he says, whereby we must be saved. Saved, that's probably one of the first times coming through here where all through the Old Testament they were righteous or wicked. Now it's an instantaneous birth where we're saved by the name of Jesus. Now when they, the religious leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John, okay, and that's a blessing, the boldness, is that we have nothing to be ashamed of in front of the hoi polloi about our Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing to be ashamed of. We don't need to cower down to these people. Okay, I don't care how smart they appear to be in world knowledge. Okay, we still have the evidence of Jesus Christ. And we don't need to bow down to these people. We don't need to be embarrassed about, oh, you're a Bible thumper. Yes, I am. Thank you very much. Yeah, I believe the book. Oh, I just think you're so silly for believing. Well, thank you very much. I'm silly. I'm going to accept that. Thank you. I think you're silly for believing that we came from a monkey. I think you're more silly than I am. In fact, I think you're mentally deranged. I think you have a mental problem. You know, and just, you know, I mean, they look at us funny. We should look at them funny. Okay, we have more evidence than they've got. And so they saw their boldness, Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Okay, unlearned, ignorant, meaning in the formal setting. Okay, in the formal setting of a degree, a doctor's degree, a master's degree, or a regular degree. So obviously they're thinking they haven't been at the seminaries of the priest of Caiaphas and all those things. Perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men. Well, the Lord Jesus was homeschooled. Okay, in John 17, it says how they said in John 7, verse 14 through 17, they said, how knoweth this man letters having never learned? Never learned in a formal setting. And then Jesus said, if a man is willing, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Okay, so this idea, 13, isn't it not interesting? Anywhere you go, if somebody is impressed with the speaker, be it Bible, be it lecturing, what is almost always the question they ask afterwards? Is what school you went to? Okay, and it's like, okay, the formal setting. That's what they're thinking. Okay, and so it's kind of funny. There's a guy out in Arizona, a guy named Steven Anderson, a little on goofy side, but he's now preaching that it's a sin to go to Bible college. And, of course, he graduated from Hiles Anderson. So it's a sin. And he thinks he's going into the tribulation. Well, good luck, pal. I mean, he's got some good things, but yet he's got some goofy ideas. But, okay, whatever God places in your path, okay, somebody locally at a church had this singing group from Pensacola Christian College. And so I was given the invitation, and he bragged about Pensacola Christian College and their, you know, good education for Bible training. And I wrote him and I said, thank you first off for the information, invitation. I said, I would agree that Pensacola Christian College is good education for music and may other degrees, but when you mention the Bible department, you better do a little homework because it ain't the place to go to learn the Bible. Not Pensacola Christian School, because they are not Bible believers from their own admission. Okay, and they're going to go through that. Okay, all this stuff. And I'm not saying if a guy goes through Pensacola Christian College Bible Department, he's going to be a dud. He might overcome it. I overcame Hiles Anderson. Okay, and it's just how you were... a path God brought you through. I learned some good things at Hiles Anderson. I didn't learn some doctrine, but I learned some good things. I learned some good things at Grace College. Not too much, but I learned some good things. I learned how not to do some things at those places. Okay, and so it's whatever path the Lord leads us down. Okay, and so... in verse 13, it says, and they were unlearned, ignorant men. They marveled. Why do they marvel? What is formal education? Well, you sat in a classroom. Yeah, but how did the instructor learn this? Well, he learned it from somebody else. Well, how did he learn it? Probably from a book. And so, why can't a guy just sit down and read a book and learn from it? Okay, and a person can. So they marveled, and then they said they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Whoa, there's where the knowledge comes from Jesus Christ. Okay, so they took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. Yeah, they have been. 3.5 years. Tutored under the Lord Jesus. So verse 14, beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Obviously, they can't say anything against it. Because of the Jewish culture, signs and wonders verify to them that what the person is speaking is of God. So, verse 15, and when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Okay, get out of here, we got to talk among ourselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all of them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. That's right. But that it spread no further among the people. Why not? Why don't you want to spread further among the people? What's the problem? Are you bothered by this? Are you intimidated? Are you afraid to lose your position? That's most likely the position. If you would try John 11. In the Farm Show magazine. On page 2, they have some pretty good, page 3, I think, good quotes. And I don't remember exactly how this quote, I've been racking my brain trying to get this thing perfect, because the way they wrote it was just perfect. But it was something like this. It is difficult to get a man to understand something when his salary depends upon him not understanding it. Okay, that's a pretty good idea. So this gives us understanding when we're in a courtroom, when we're trying to get a judge to understand something of our liberties, it's difficult to get him to understand something when his authority depends upon him not understanding it. Okay, and this is why it's difficult to win like a Mormon elder that comes to your house, or Jehovah Witness, or to a pastor who's got this education, where you're saying, why don't you want to accept this when I make a good living when I don't want to accept that? That's the idea. And the same would go with our personal righteousness, our self-righteousness, where a person is holding to this religious viewpoint for many, many years, and you're trying to give him the understanding, man, you can be free of that. Well, who says I want to be free of this? I feel pride in myself. Okay, and that's the hindrance we're up against. Okay, and so here in John 11, verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. So this is just like in Acts 4. And notice how the word council is spelled. Generally like that, as it, except for the C-O-U-N-S-E-L. When it's spelled like this, that is generally a group of people who are trying to keep the truth hidden. Town council, student council, the Nicene council, the Vatican II council, the Council on Foreign Relations. That's how that's spelled. And then it says, and said, what do we, for this man doeth many miracles. So it's the same situation. This is after Lazarus rose from the dead. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. What are they concerned about? Their position, their prestige, their income. Okay, and this is a threat that the public education, especially at the college level, if they allow intelligent design to be an alternative to the evolutionary theory, they feel threatened. Okay, their tenure. And this is why they are adamantly fighting against it. Okay, and so Acts 4, verse 17. Okay, verse 16, we can't deny it. So what do they do? 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. Now, technically, threat, the word threat, legally means to do an unlawful act. Okay, if you say to somebody, I'm going to sue you. Okay, that's not a threat, because that is an act that you can do lawfully. Okay, now we may use that word, I'm going to threaten to sue you. Okay, but technically, threaten is to do an unlawful act. Now, I'm going to punch you in the nose. Okay, that's an unlawful act. That's a threat. Now, what they're going to do is they're going to use words to try to get these guys to stop. They're going to intimidate them, is what they're going to do. That it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Well, what gives you the authority to tell me what to do? Well, we're the council. So? Well, we're the authority. Did I sign a contract with you? Did I give up my rights to abide by your words? Your words mean nothing to me. Mean absolutely nothing. Okay, how did they respond? But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. They're not being a smart aleck. They're just saying, okay, you tell us, are we to hearken to God or you? Did God die and put you in charge? And then they said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You're not going to stop us. We saw Jesus Christ crucified. We saw Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. And we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. Who are you? You going to stop us? We're going to speak. You can throw me in jail, we're going to speak. In the beginning days of America, this same spirit of the religious leaders spoke against what they called nonconformist. Okay, nonconformist. I think it was the Anglicans. That was the religious philosophy of Virginia. And the Anglicans were trying to stop the Baptist. And there's another, I don't know if it's Presbyterians. There was another group that were refusing to be licensed by the Anglicans. And so the Anglicans moved the civil authorities to arrest these nonconformists. They'd put them in jail. And of course, back then the jails were very small, you know, like house three people, and you could just walk around the jail in a minute, half a minute. And so they'd put him in his jail, and so, but the people were so hungry for the truth, they would go to the jail, and the guy would speak to them through the bars. And depending on the jailer or the sheriff, how adamant they were, some of them boarded up the jail so they couldn't see the people. Some of them would beat the men. Okay, so they would try to discourage them. Well, when they boarded it up, the people would still come and then inform the preacher that they were all around the building, go ahead and preach at them, and he would preach at them. James Madison was a little boy that his dad brought him to one of those jails to hear the speaker. James Madison is known to be the author of the Constitution. He was a neighbor of John Gano, who was a John Gano or John Leland? John Leland, I think, who was a Baptist preacher. And so this would have been in the early 1600s when he was a child or a young man brought to there. Patrick Henry was a man, a lawyer, who would defend these Baptist preachers. And they would be fined by the court and they wouldn't pay it. They must have been Dutch Baptist preachers. I don't know. They said, we're not paying that. We're not getting licensed. And Patrick Henry would sometimes pay the fee for them. And then they'd get out. And then Patrick Henry became the very first governor of Virginia when it became a state. So he was the first governor elected. And the Baptist preachers of the state got together and wrote a letter to Patrick Henry and said, we are most gracious to our God for making you our governor because of his friendliness to them. Boy, do they teach this in the schools? No, they don't. What a heritage, isn't it? All they know about Patrick Henry is he said, give me liberty, give me death. That's all they know. Okay, and so, but yet, he was instrumental against this religious tyranny of the Anglicans. Anglicans is like akin to the Catholics. I think they did come out. Right, right. And I think Anglicans can have married priests where the Catholics cannot. But yeah, that's the thing, the hypocrisy of the Calvinists when they came into Massachusetts, because they came here for religious leader, but when they got in charge, the Calvinists, then they became religious tyrants. And that's what Roger Williams fled from them. And so when James Madison, who was our fourth president, wrote the draft of the Constitution, showed it to the pastor down the road, John Leland. Leland said it's got nothing about free exercise of religion. And so then that's when they threw in the Bill of Rights. The first, the free exercise of religion, free speech, press, so forth, so on. And then in priority, the second one, right to bear arms, because that's the priorities. If we don't have the first, we need the second to defend the first. Okay, and so this is just history repeating itself. And this happens in any culture. If a missionary goes into, you know, I don't know, if the Lord allows Brent to get to Panama, it is a strong Catholic community, even though the Panamanians are, as a general flavor of people, they want to get away from the Catholic Church. They want to get away from the charismatics. They see the flaws of both of those. But maybe he goes into a Catholic stronghold where a priest is been really taking his charge seriously, and you come in and start winning, so maybe he will cause him some headaches. They have done it, like in Romania, in other cultures, and this is the same idea. So what are they going to do? Okay, they're going to comply to this guy who has no authority, or they're going to follow God? And that's what Peter and John's doing. They say, we're going to speak what God tells us to speak. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, okay, again, they could see that it was doing no good, so they're trying to bully them. So when they had further threatened, they let them go. They couldn't keep them there, lawfully or legally, finding nothing that they might punish them. Punish them for what? For healing a guy? I mean, what a thing. If they did that, the people would rally around them. They'd make him a martyr in some fashion. Because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. And the man was above 40 years old, crippled for all that time. No wonder the guy was excited. Of whom this miracle of healing was showed. Okay, and so there we are at the paragraph mark. So it's quite a story, and we see this as repeating in any culture depending on what the religious stronghold is. Okay, we'll stop there.